For decades, Elizabeth Elliot has influenced many people through her books, timeless teaching, and courageous faith. She shares with us what she's learned as a daughter, wife, mother, and missionary on this radio program, Gateway to Joy. Let's join Elizabeth now as she encourages us once again to live life to its fullest as disciples of Jesus Christ.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those verses are from Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and this is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you again today about some of the difficult questions that people write and ask me. Yesterday, I was talking about that awful question, the one that I sort of dread because I get so much criticism for my answer, the question of why a wife is to submit to her husband or what submission means. And a related question I need to talk about today, another one that comes in many of your letters, the question of women's ministries. How do I see the question of women's ministries? Is it okay for women to be ordained? Well, I have one answer to that question. Yes, I agree with the ordination of women. You know what the word ordination means? It means to put in place. And a woman needs to be put in her place. So does a man. The great question is, what is that place? Well, in the home, as we said yesterday, the place has clearly been defined by God that the head is the husband, not the wife. Never mind whether the husband is more retiring, more shy, less spiritual, or anything else. God does not leave the option with us. God has clearly stated that the husband is the head. He can like it or lump it, but that's what he is. And the wife is to submit to him as she submits to Christ, as the church submits to Christ. In other words, there's a mystery going on here. And these questions are not going to be settled by exegesis or by hermeneutics. They will only be settled theologically. Now, maybe I'm losing you there, and I just want to try to make it as simple as I can. There is a distinction between men and women far deeper than the physical, the biological. And that, I believe, is a theological distinction. We stand for different things in the spiritual realm. The mystery is the mystery of the relationship between Christ and his bride, which is the church. The husband has been assigned in this mystery drama, shall we say, the part of Christ. The husband stands in the place of Christ in the home and in the church. Authority is laid upon men. We women were never meant to be in charge. When Eve became the initiator in the Garden of Eden, and Adam became the responder, the roles that God had assigned were abdicated by each. The roles were reversed. Eve became the initiator, Adam the responder. When Adam was made to be the operator and Eve was made to be the co-operator, and we've been in a mess ever since. I think most of us, if we know that the lady next door wears the pants, have a deep, uneasy feeling about that husband. We know that there's something twisted about that kind of a relationship. He's henpecked, and a henpecked husband is not a very admirable creature. Why? Not because we're male chauvinist pigs, but because deep down in us there is that created sensibility that God created the woman to do certain kinds of things and the man to do other kinds of things. And he has made it very simple and very plain in saying that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. So here's this drama going on in a home in which the wife represents the bride of Christ and therefore is submissive to the head, and the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Now, can the thing be different in the broader area of the church? The relationship between the husband and wife, which obtains in that intimate relationship of marriage, can there be a different order in the church? I don't think so. Do I agree with the ordination of women as it is generally understood? No, I don't. My vision is shaped not by a few texts, but by what seems to me to be the whole arrangement of the universe and the full harmony and tone of Scripture. The woman is made to be a cooperator. The man is made to be an operator. Now, these designations, to me, are of the deepest eternal significance. The nature of woman is to surrender. She surrenders her independence, her name, her destiny, her will, and herself to the bridegroom in the marriage ceremony. This is a public ceremony, of course, before God and witnesses. Then, in private, in the marriage bed, she surrenders her body, her priceless gift of virginity, and all that has been hidden before. Surrender. As a mother, she makes a new surrender to another's life. It is her life for the life of the child. Now, this is exactly what women were made for. This is profoundly what we were made for, married or single. And the virgin, of course, has a special vocation to surrender herself for the life of the world and for service to God, as Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 7. The woman was made specifically for the man. We read that in Genesis 2, to meet, to respond to surrender to, and to complement him. Any power which she may gain for herself in society, in church, or in home, whether it's over a man or equal to a man's, must be secondary at best, if not actually inimical to the power that God gave her in the gift of femininity. The gentle and quiet spirit which Peter speaks of, a thing very precious in the eyes of God, is the true femininity, which found its epitome or its archetype, as I said yesterday, in the Virgin Mary. The willingness to be only a vessel, hidden, unknown, except as somebody's mother. This is the true mother spirit, true maternity, true femininity. So absent, it seems to me, in so many women who favor the ordination of women. Leon Bloy said, "The holier a woman is, the more she is a woman." So we're back to that mystery that I've been talking about. Femininity is a mystery, representing the mystery of the church, which is the mother, the life bearer to the world. If we ordain women as pastors, aren't we diminishing, if not actually destroying, a part of the church's proper function? We need to be very careful of the symbols, and we women are symbols. Now let me just give a personal illustration. When my husband Jim was killed, I was left, as it were, in charge of a whole church of 50 newly baptized Indian believers. They had no scriptures. There was nobody to teach them except me. And one of the last things Jim had said to me before he left was, "You've got to teach the believers, Bet, if I don't come back." Now, Jim was a Plymouth Brethren, and the Plymouth Brethren are very, very strict about women keeping their hats on and their mouths shut. So it's interesting that Jim had no question about the fact that if there was no man available, that then I should do it. Now, this situation doesn't happen very often in this country. I'm not sure it would ever happen. But there was a unique situation where literally there was no other missionary, no male missionaries in Ecuador at the time that spoke Quechua, and no scriptures. Now, I could have become the pastor of that church very easily. I didn't do that. I explained to the young men that Jim had been coaching for leadership that it was not my job to run the church. It was theirs. God had taken away the men who were the missionaries, and now the job was going to fall on their backs. And so I said, "I will help you." And I tried to do what I think Priscilla and Aquila did in their home, expounding the Word of God more perfectly. And I said, I will help you with your sermon. So on Saturday afternoon, one of those young men would come up to my house, and we would go over one or two little verses. We would translate them into Quechua. I would give them a simple outline. I would try to elicit from them what they thought the passage meant and help them to think of illustrations from their own jungle life. And then on Sundays, they got up and did the preaching. Is that splitting hairs? Well, I don't think so. I think that I was within my proper sphere there. I could have preached a better sermon than any of those young men could at that time. I spoke Quechua, I had the Bible, I had training. But if I had done that, that church would not have survived. So, back to that most asked question, one of those most asked questions, what do you think of women's ministries in the church? It's not a question of what I think. That doesn't make any difference. But the Bible clearly says that the authority in the church should be vested in men. Wherever a woman is taking the authority that properly belongs to men, I believe she's out of order. There are some gray areas, such as Sunday school classes and leading the choir and the youth work and all of that. I'm not the one to answer those questions. But I've tried to give you a couple of profound principles which point to the mystery. Keep in mind the mystery of Christ and the church. We can't reverse those roles. The wife is not the head of the husband as the church is the head of Christ. That's not what Paul said. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.